Mine is based on Pastor asked about ministry. Elder. Why do I serve as an elder? After college, Cindy and I returned to Harbor Springs. I had gone to college at the time in Texas for mechanical engineering. And my plan was to return to Harbor Springs to farm. That was what I felt the Lord had called me to do. Even in high school, I knew what I wanted to do. And as you will see through this testimony, how in spite of me, God continued to teach me his ways rather than mine. First opportunity I had to lead as a leader was, or serve as a leader, was in the church that I grew up in. Back then, the Little Baptist Church was set up with a pastor-deacon organization. And I, why did I serve? Well, shamefully, I look back at my motives, and it was one of selfishness and pride. I lived my life based on the basis of what I could do rather than serve to gain God's approval. I would have to say that I probably had the qualifications, but yet when I look at 1 Timothy 3, I didn't take the position seriously. It was all for my gain. It wasn't long after that that God, and that's part that I won't go into details tonight, and I think Cindy and I have shared our testimony, but we had some struggles that God put some things into my life that forced me to make decisions, but yet all the time seeing how God was directing and everything, you know, we even Wednesday night talk about God's sovereignty. There's so many times that no matter how well I plan things out, it's not going to work out. And yet when God puts things together, and looking back at what he was doing, all I can do is stand in amazement that he would even spend a little bit of time on Jim Hemmes. Through that, those difficulties, I ended up taking a job, and I should back up and just say quickly that I did not, we weren't making, the farm wasn't going, and that was part of God's work too, is we sold the farm off. I moved to Holland with my family. Our surroundings changed, but my heart didn't. I was still focused on me. Even though the Holy Spirit was trying to get my attention in so many different ways, it wasn't finally until an organization that came a couple times to Calvary Baptist Church on the south side of town, Life Action Ministries revival meeting, God began to change my heart. He was teaching me that there's more to this serving thing. Thankfully, I was still, God was still trying to get my attention, but I was still wanting to keep control and know how things work and how to do what I wanted to do, and yet God kept putting things in my path. A number of things happened even through that I've, at one point I felt, well, Lord, does this really, this ministry thing, I'm not satisfied. I'm doing all this stuff. And I could rattle off a whole number of things that even at Calvary I was doing. But it wasn't, there was no joy in that serving. Yeah, I did the task and it felt that I was doing a good job and was complimented on what I was doing. And yet it wasn't fulfilling. Even took a couple of the leadership role in a couple of trips to Manitoba, Canada. And God still kept tugging at my heart. So I went to the pastors and said, you know, what, I don't know what I'm to do. Do I get out of engineering, go to the mission field? What do I do? And wisely, both men almost simultaneously said, Jim, you're doing it now, but wait on the Lord. Focus on Him. So I started doing that, and it wasn't but, I'm going to say 6 months later, pastor came to me and said, Jim, there's an opportunity for you and Cindy. Would you be willing to help in a restoration work? And that's when Cindy and I had come here back in 2004. But even then, I was still struggling with this control thing, wanting to make sure that everything went my way. And even to the level of when 2008 hit with the decline, I had both my sons working with me at our work. I look back at that and think they both got laid off. They were working for me, but God in His sovereignty put somebody over me that I didn't have to let them go. You know, just things like that, that I, as I look back and thank you, Lord. And yet I was still wanting that control. Wanting to make sure, you know, things like remortgaging, refinancing the house, thinking that I'm going to be the one to help my sons and their families with the downturn. You know, now they're out without work. We moved my daughter and her husband, Rob and Kara, to Florida. What happens to me there? I get put on my back. And when I say that, I'm talking, I'm in the hospital with a brain aneurysm, ready to burst. And I look back at that and realize God's in control. The only way He was going to get me to look up was to be on my back. And so at that point, it wasn't until I realized that, God, You are. Please help me to let You take control. At that point, I realized that God was forcing the situation in my life to say, Jim, You're not in control. I can do this a whole lot better than you can. Will you let me control? And it wasn't until that point I realized that how stupid I had been in thinking that I could do this better than God could. What does that have to do with the eldership? I think in the long run, God was using this to help me be the testimony that I need to be in sharing the good news. There have been phenomenal number of times, even in the conference room at work, in a project meeting, somebody comes up and says, Jim, you know, I had a neighbor, and it happens to be one of the leadership councilmen at Calvary that's neighbor to a guy that works with me at work, and said, you know, Tom had mentioned something about you had an aneurysm. And I thought, oh, Lord. Shared Christ right there in the conference room. He's forced me to look at life differently. The cool thing is that he continues to do that. Even though in the midst of life, I'm always looking back at Mount Sinai, thinking that I can do things there rather than realize that it's what Christ has done. The thing that's so cool when you realize that serving Christ is a joy. Cindy and I, when we came over to Ventura, we had left all the positions we had been doing over there, the church family and friends that we had there. All three of my children were going there. Kara and Rob were headed to Florida at the time. So our family was there. And there's a joy in serving with family. And yet, when we look back at it and see how it wasn't but, I'm going to say, 2 or 3 weeks that us being here with serving with Ben and the team, we fell in love with the church family here. And I think that's another aspect of when we're serving and our focus is right, God leads in our heart in ways that, you know, would I ever go back to Calvary? No. I don't even think about it. And so for the time that we have here until God either takes us home or this trumpet sounds, this is our family. I guess the other thing that, you know, why do I serve? Over the years, I have enjoyed teaching. And one of the things that I think really was pressed on my heart that you always look over it. If you have your Bibles, I probably am way past my 5 minutes, but Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20 is the command of all of us to evangelize. But there's an aspect in this evangelism that's always pricked my heart, and that is, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And this next part, teaching them to observe. And it was pressed on me that so many times, and I did it all the time when my children were young, is go clean your room. Well, does a 5-year-old know how to clean their room? No. Does a new Christian know how to do the things? And as I thought about that, what a powerful way for us to realize that part of our responsibilities as leaders is to help the church family in the direction of following and pointing everyone to Christ. Just like it, unless I went in and showed Matthew and Nathan how to pick up the toys and put them in. Now, I would orderly put them in the, but anyway. Put them in the toy box. You know, it may mean for some kids to push it all under the bed and so mom and dad didn't see it. You know, those are the type of things, you know, and we can take that aspect to the whole issue of our daily walk. You know, we've been thoroughly enjoyed Joel's class with evangelism and the different techniques and in evangelizing, you know, giving our testimony. The second verse that I wanted to share was in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Of the manifold grace of God, we're to lead and instruct. I trust that this has been beneficial to you to understand where I'm coming from, still struggling with the control thing, but God's grace is sufficient. Thank you.
It's so good to be here tonight, and I'm so grateful for what God and others have done in my life to make me more like Christ. And I ask that you be patient because they're not finished yet. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you both to will and to work, that is, strengthening, energizing, and creating in you a longing and ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure." For those of you who do not know me, I think most of you do, but I was born March 23, 1949 to Henry and Fern Jetma. At that time, I was brought to Ventura Bible class because it was not yet a church. I was born again in 1956. I was baptized in 1962 and became a church member in 1964. I'm an old timer. I'm so grateful to have been brought up in a Christian home and in a small local church whose pastors were always emphasized the Word of God and Scripture memory. Reading through the Bible was always encouraged, even as Pastor does us today. Beginning in my early teens, I've read the Bible through almost every year by God's grace. We were taught to obey the word and avoid worldly entanglements. In 1972, God blessed me with a wonderful husband, Wayne, and we were married here in Ventura and began our life together, desiring to serve the Lord in the local church. God blessed us with a daughter and three sons, and we also have three wonderful daughter-in-laws. We now have four grandsons and four granddaughters. The Holy Spirit continually uses the word, others, and music to minister to me and to cause me to grow. I've struggled with anxiety since I was about 12 years old, off and on, and I could not figure out why I would get so nervous. I thought I trusted God, and as God continually works on my anxiety, it becomes less. Then recently, we studied a book in the ladies' Bible study called Respectable Sins, and it said that anxiety is a distrust of God and a lack of acceptance of God's providence in our lives. I was like, wow, that's so me. And I wouldn't have thought it at the time that that was the problem, but that's exactly what it was. I was afraid that something bad would happen, not trusting God to see me through the bad. And so many times when storms did come, God would bring me through the storms, again attesting over and over of his grace and his love for us. A missionary, Otto Koning, taught us saying, "Don't waste good problems." He taught us to turn problems into praise and rejoicing. And as God has been increasing my trust in him and submission to him, things just get better and better. As the song says, sweeter as the years go by. I've not yet arrived, but praise God, he's still working on me. And another way to deal with anxiety is to pray. Paul commands us to pray about everything. And God continues to sanctify me, conforming me to the image of Jesus, and I'm so grateful. He forever works on the sin of anxiety, pride, and self-centeredness, and other respectable sins. And if you haven't read the book, I would recommend it. The older I get, the more I realize how sinful I am, but how great a Savior I have. Recently, I began to use the YouVersion, which Pastor had encouraged us to do on the iPod. This has been so helpful. I love what God is teaching me through the devotionals and the Bible reading that I'm getting there. And if it comes to mind that one of the reasons for the testimonies is that we would pray for one another, I would ask that God would continue, that I would practice the ongoing, unending awareness of his presence every day. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you on the right paths. God will be our guide even to the end." Respectable sins describes ungodly is living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God or of God's will. How many times do I go through the day not even thinking about God? And I want more of that in my life, that I will think of God and my dependence on him, a desire to be more like God. And also that you pray that I would pray about everything and not rely on my own strength. I have a tendency to have an independent spirit. Well, it's not really a tendency, I do. And I just want to know that I want to be more dependent upon the Lord. Also, that I would use my time wisely as I learn to adjust to the season of life that I am in. All of life is a classroom. Some classes we fail. Sometimes we have to repeat them. And some of the classes I don't love. But I do love what Isaiah 46:4 says. "Even when you are old, I will take care of you. And even when you have gray hair, I will carry you. I made you and I will support you. I will carry you and rescue you." I think you know why I love this verse. God is so faithful to me. And it's so neat as you get older to love God more and more and to have more time to spend with him. Also that I would have a greater passion for the lost and reaching out to them, and that I would be aware of God's gifts every day and express gratitude for them. We were encouraged at one point to look for little gifts that God gives us every day. And truly he does every day. It might just see a robin in the early spring. It might just be someone giving you a phone call. Whatever God uses to realize that God is orchestrating my days. So in Philippians 1:6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I'm so grateful he doesn't give up on us. And I'm so grateful that we have each other. I love my church more all the time. And I love the family that he's brought together. And truly, it will be worth it all. And I just trust that God will bless you too as we serve together. Thank you.
Good evening. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. I pray that you would guide and direct our hearts tonight, that we would worship you and praise your name. Father, I pray that you be with Pastor Timothy and Tracy as they are away. Bless their time. I pray that they would grow in knowledge of you and worship you and just have a relaxing time, Father, that you would encourage them in the spirit. We pray for them, Father, for their family, for safety, and for help. And Father, that you would continue to guide and direct in our hearts as well here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I have the honor of going through the first part of the church covenant tonight. I have a limited amount of time, so I'm going to fly through this. So get your running shoes on. We're going to go through a lot of passages as well. If you have more questions about passages that I said that you weren't able to write down, I do have several manuscripts on the back table there that you can grab, and it's got all my notes on there. So if you want to review it again, it's on that back table. So I'm going to fly through the scriptures as best as I can, and by God's grace, we'll try to get the message across tonight. Tonight's title is A Commitment to Grow in Personal Holiness. It's part one of the series through the Church Covenant that Pastor Timothy began last week. And the phrase of the covenant that we're going to be going over tonight is this, and I quote, "We commit to depend on the Spirit, maturing in repentant faith through regular study of the Word, consistent praying, and daily worship of God." Okay, let me repeat that. We commit to depend on the Spirit, maturing in repentant faith through the regular study of the Word, consistent praying, and daily worship of God. Just as a introduction also to this, this is a personal commitment that we make to one another as a congregation. So as we commit to one another in the church covenant, we're saying, I'm committing to all of you that I am going to depend on the Spirit, maturing in repentant faith through the regular study of the Word, consistent praying, and daily worship of God. This is the personal side of the commitment that you're agreeing to do. You're agreeing for that responsibility to be on you. Later on, as Timothy goes through the church covenant, it'll be more of the corporate, what we do together. So with that in mind, we're going to begin separated out in 2 points. First of all, depend on the Spirit. Second point tonight, mature in repentant faith. So depend on the Spirit. We often use that phrase when we talk about spiritual growth, but what does it actually mean to depend on the Spirit? Have you often wondered? We talk about depending on the Spirit, hope the Spirit leads me in this direction, helps me with this decision, but what does it really mean to depend on the Spirit? I think that Paul lays out a great example for us in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And he continues to talk about, here is the fruit of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, those things are the fruit of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And he says that the flesh is at war against the Spirit, and the Spirit is at war against the flesh. Now, this war that takes place is a good thing, because the war being there evident is not allowing you to do the things that you want to do. By nature, we're children of wrath. We, by nature, want to sin. We, by nature, want to follow the flesh. But God, when he has transformed a believer by his power and calls him out of death to life, the believer now has the power of the Spirit working within them, battling the flesh again and again and again. So to depend on the Spirit brings this idea that we are at war with ourselves. And that's not a bad thing. To have that war in yourself is evidence that you are not giving yourself over to the desires of the flesh as you once did. We are at war with sin. We are at war with former habits. We are at war with our flesh. Our flesh desires to do what is wrong, but if we are believers, then we have the Spirit of God within us to help wage war against the flesh. This has been something that's been taught for millennia. This isn't a new concept that's coming out in our day. Even in Peter, with the early church, in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, he says, "Beloved, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." That battleground, that messy battlefield within you, that you must abstain from the passions of the flesh, and you must commit yourselves to the Spirit. Lean on him. Walk by the Spirit. Depend on the Spirit to make war. So this ongoing battle in the believer's heart causes a tension within us so that we don't give ourselves over to sin, but instead we ask the Spirit to overpower the desires of the heart. We don't like tension, do we? We would rather be at peace with ourselves. I think we oftentimes pray that, "Lord, give me peace about this decision. Give me peace about this over here. Let us experience peace." Pray for the government that you might live in peaceful times. We love peace, peace, peace. Peace is coming. But right now, we are at war. We are at war. That understanding gives us an aspect that now is the time to battle. Now is the time to not give in to the desires of the flesh, to repent from sin, to turn to the Lord. This is what it means to depend on the Spirit. I will also comment that it is the aspect that even Ben Jocks spoke on this morning about the already not yet. Why are we sinning when we are pure and holy before a righteous God? He says that we're even seated in Christ in the heavenly places at the right hand of God, but that's not true. I'm still here. I'm still struggling with sin. What's going on? What is this aspect that I'm there, but I'm not there? I'm at Mount Zion, but I'm not. It's this aspect that you are, but not yet. Christ is yet working, and Christ works in a process. This is the part also that we don't like. We don't like tension, a battlefield going on in our hearts, and we also don't like process. I'd rather have it now. I'd rather be there with Christ now. I'd rather be completely redeemed now. But you see, God works in a process, and he wants us to learn to depend on him and to depend on his Spirit at work, that we might grow in godliness, even with the fighter verse this morning, that you might endure through it. So this aspect, what does it mean to depend on the Spirit? It means to look to God, make war with the flesh and with sin, and to trust in His grace. A believer cannot grow in holiness and repentance apart from the Spirit. I think we will all agree with that. If you are a believer in Christ, then the Spirit is within you, regenerating you. You are now a believer, and the Spirit within you is helping you wage war. A believer cannot grow without the Spirit. But oftentimes, I feel as if we miss that. How many times have you gone to pray and prayed to the God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, for the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you and strengthen you and encourage that day to fight sin? I feel like that's something that I often miss. Lord, please allow the Holy Spirit to work in me and to fight and to battle, to give me the strength and encouragement I need to overcome sin today. I think if we did that, we would drastically see changes where we're in tune with knowing it is the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit is even the one referenced with He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That it is the Holy Spirit within the believer that is giving them the power to overcome through Christ who died on the cross. I don't know how many of you will relate with this, but I want to make sure that this point is also clear when it comes to fighting sin and with the Spirit within us. Sometimes we as believers may hit a point where we are overcome with fear. Maybe we're scared of our sins. We might be undergoing such an intense battle, temptation, or a strong urge to sin that we're literally paralyzed with fear. Like, I just don't want to fail again. I just don't want to sin again. I just feel like I can't get through, like I don't have enough strength. And I can relate with that because even myself, I struggle with that sometimes. Coming through, depending on the Spirit, however, gives us an understanding that it's not by my power that I will succeed, but by the power of God. When I am paralyzed in fear because I am fearful of falling into sin, I am truly not depending on the Lord and believing that the Spirit has enough power to see me through. It's a lack of faith. So this fear is a sign of my lack of trust in God, that He will deliver me from the enemy. But instead, we should ponder the reality that we have something far greater within us. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Depending on the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, leaning on the Spirit, He is the one who will see you through all the way to the end. Ultimately, our dependence on the Spirit and His work should cause us to hate our sin and grow in godliness. That's what it means to depend on the Spirit. Hating God, or hating sin and growing in godliness. That we turn away from the things of this world and grow in Him. That's what depending on the Spirit should do. And anything good that comes out of us must be attributed to the Spirit's sanctifying work and cannot be of us. But glory must be given to whom glory is due. That's God the Father working His intervention in our lives. So a Christian who is depending on the Spirit is not puffed up. A Christian who is depending on the Spirit is not prideful, does not boast in self, but humbly recognizes that the power of God that has transformed them and brought them from death to life, it is the power of God and that alone. So we commit to one another that it is not of ourselves that we grow in holiness, but purely by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Let us commit one to another to depend on the Spirit for our personal growth in godliness. Secondly, maturing in repentant faith. To mature in repentant faith. A Christian must grow in repentance. No believer can continue to make a practice of sin in their lives. The passage that comes to mind is 1 John 3:8-10. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Therefore, we must mature in repentant faith and grow in personal godliness. If you are a believer, then you must put to death the actions and idols of our hearts and grow in purity. So when we commit to one another to grow in maturity and mature in repentant faith, then we are committing to one another that I have to put to death the deeds of the body. I have to put to death the sins that I so desperately long for, the addictions of my flesh and of the heart. I have to put those to death, and I have to grow. And I commit to you all that I want to grow, that you can hold me accountable. It is not by overcoming the flesh that we achieve salvation. There is only one way to achieve salvation, and that is by looking to Christ. He is the one who's bought salvation for us. I want to make that clear. But as followers of Christ, we put to death the deeds of the body and grow in repentance. According to the covenant, I'm going to read it one more time, the statement, to depend on the Spirit, maturing in repentant faith through regular study of the Word, consistent praying, and daily worship of God. So maturing in repentant faith has three avenues that we're going to take. First of all, regular study of God's Word. Believer, do you cherish God's Word? God did something very specific when he created the universe. Do you remember how he brought the universe into existence? What did he do? He spoke. Did God cease from speaking after everything was created? After he rested, did he cease from speaking? No. He continued to speak to his people. He continued to speak to his chosen race. And even after they sinned, after we have rebelled and we have rejected his name and we have done sinful things, he still continues to speak to us, his people, because of his love and his grace towards us. God has even spoken to us through various mediators, through various intercessors, through the ages, through prophets, through kings, through priests. Even though we rebelled against his name, God always had a way to get his word to his people. And ultimately, his final word came in the form of Christ, in his incarnate form, the ultimate fulfillment of God's word. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John takes the term Word, which is logos, and he makes a parallel with Genesis 1. He does this to point out that Jesus was the Word of God that created the universe, and that Jesus is also the Word of God that has come to you and to me in the flesh. Jesus is the Word of God, the ultimate form, everything he is the fulfillment of. And every prophet and every priest and every king that God spoke to, that he would relate to his people, they were only shadows of the real prophet, Jesus Christ, to come. And so he is truly the ultimate fulfillment of that. We ought to cherish God's word and recognize it has power to change lives and power to cause us to turn from sin and repent and turn to life. This is what repenting is: turning away from the things of this world and turning to God, turning away from the flesh and turning to God and saying, I want God, I want his holiness, his purity, his chastity, and I want to turn away from the desires of the flesh in this world. Turning to God, repenting from sins, and worshiping him. Now, what passage in Scripture speaks most about delighting in God's word? Do you guys know? Name it out if you know. What passage of Scripture talks most about delighting in God's word? Psalm 119. Well, that's the largest passage in the Bible. Do you know that? That's it. Right in the center of the Bible, the biggest chapter of the Bible talks about this psalmist over and over, delighting in God's word, delighting in his commandments, his statutes, his precepts, his testimonies. They're too good for him. And he goes over and over and over about delighting in God. But what the psalmist does is he gives us a very unique message in Psalm 119:11. If you have a pen, I would write this down or circle it. Maybe you already have it written down. But Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. According to the psalmist's theology, he understands that the more he delights in God's word, the more that he studies it, the more that he has it memorized and stored in his heart, he is going to refrain from the sins of this world. Now, here's the message to you and me. We as believers, we struggle. We go through temptations, we go through trials, and sometimes even seasons, and we get together and we pray, which is a good thing. But we're wondering why we're not overcoming sin. Why are you in the Word? No. How can you not be in the Word? Even according to the psalmist here, being in the Word is going to help you refrain. There is power in God's Word to help you delight in Him, to delight in His message. I struggle with that myself. We get really busy, don't we? Busy with life, don't have time. I know, I struggle with that myself. We need to stay in God's Word and recognize that it has power and to truly study it and memorize it, not just checking it off the list. I read my Bible this morning, can't tell you what it was about, but I read it. Well, that's not helpful. Studying God's Word and recognizing that it is the Word of God that has come to us. This is a foundational truth and a great help to us who are trying to refrain from sin and grow in godliness. If we can read Scripture so that it is in our minds and memorize Scripture so that it is in our hearts, truly we have victory over sins that so easily ensnares us. So we commit one to another in the covenant to cherish God's Word, regard it as essential to our Christian lives. It is essential. We need it. Secondly, growing in prayer. This is a quote from George Whitefield regarding prayer. I'm going to have to read it twice because it's, you might as reasonably expect to find a living man without breath as a true Christian without the spirit of prayer and supplication. Let me read that again. You might as reasonably expect to find a living man without breath as a true Christian without the spirit of prayer and supplication. This quote by George Whitefield brings in an earnestness and necessity that every believer has to find personal time with God in prayer. It is as vital to the believer as breath is to the living man. We need breath to live. We need the Word of God to live. So we often, again, with prayer, like with Bible reading, we often forget. We don't make time. We have media in our ears constantly, which hinders us. We wholly neglect to seek the Lord in prayer altogether. We have all of these things that keep us from going to the Lord in prayer. But it is prayer that teaches us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely completely on the grace of God. Prayer is the vehicle through which every believer approaches the throne of God. And God desires that we run to Him, lest we become burdened and weighed down by the trials and hardships of this life. Instead, He desires that we experience the freedom we have in Him and the peace that surpasses all understanding. And I think even Sue mentioned Philippians 4:4-7 regarding Paul with prayer. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And God desires that we not be burdened with the trials and temptations of this life. That's commonly what happens. And for myself, I get weighed down. And He's calling us to come to Him in prayer that He might take those from us because He cares about us. We serve a loving God. I want to make one last comment on growing in prayer before I skip to the last for the sake of time. If you're a believer in Christ, this is essential, and it's really hit me hard in the last several months. If you're a believer in Christ, then you are called to a mediatorial work. Well, let me explain that. You are called as a believer to mediate for the people around you. Are you praying for your family? You get to go before God as a believer and take your family with you in prayer and say, God, please, please cause my spouse and my children to have a greater understanding of who you are, to grow closer to you, reveal yourself to them so that they would want more of you and grow spiritually. Or are you praying for your neighbors? Father, would you please work in so-and-so's life, transform them by your power and by your grace that they might see you and that they might come to know you as a believer in Jesus Christ? Or praying for your coworkers, or praying for the people at the grocery store that you meet, or the gas stations that you know. Mediating for them on their behalf, that they might come to know the sovereign God of all creation. And they don't even need to know you're mediating for them. That is between you and the Lord. But what glory will come? What glory when they come to know you as a brother or you as a sister in Christ, and you can tell them, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for years. What glory are you praying as a believer, praying for your personal growth and for those around you? Lastly, worshiping God daily. I actually really like this part about the church covenant. And the reason is because we in our society treat the Lord's Day as Sunday and Sunday alone. But is God only Lord of Sunday? God's Lord of every day. And because of our culture and society, and even through the millennia, we've treated Sunday as that's the day of the Christian. It's the day of the Lord. I like how it is said here in our covenant that we are going to mature and repentant faith through the daily worship of God every day, not just Sunday. And this part gets me. Because what happens, sadly, far too commonly in our culture is that we can be one person on Sunday and someone completely different throughout the rest of the week. To the point where little eyes that are watching us, our children, or friends and family that see us can go, why are you like that on Sunday, but every other day of the week, you're different. Who are you? I don't even recognize you. The sad reality is that we are not truly worshiping God every day of our lives, but we have become fake on Sunday morning. And we must turn to the Lord and recognize that we need Him every day, and every day we must work hard to worship Him, to give Him glory, not just on Sunday, but every day. When we go to our jobs, when we go grocery stores, when we're on the roads, and a driver cuts us off. Not just on Sunday, being okay with it, but praying and asking God for help daily in worshiping Him. We commit to that. And that is truly how a believer should live, because ultimately we're committing to one another to grow in Christ. And that is the ultimate goal. One day we will be there in glory. So to depend on the Spirit, maturing in repentant faith through regular study of the Word, consistent praying, and daily worship of God. I'm going to close this in prayer tonight. We've gone over, so we won't do our groups. I'll close this in prayer, and we can go on our way. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Father, please work in our hearts. We need you. Without you, we are nothing. Not only that, we will not be able to battle the sin or the desires of our flesh if we're looking to do it on our own. So, Father, we come to you and we pray that you would help us, even as we commit one to another here in a church, that you would be honored and glorified, that you would work in our hearts, that, Lord, you would allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to overcome sin, that we wouldn't quench the Spirit, but by your grace, you would allow us to grow in holiness and purity. And then we would be able to put our arms around others and grow together. Father, we thank you for your love. And we thank you for your kindness and your direction in our hearts and lives. Let us worship you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.